Last time we saw that what God wants us to do is to know Him. We also found out that God wants us to seek Him. So the question tonight is that, how do you do that? How do you seek God? What is the process of seeking God? And that's really what we want to talk about tonight. I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. It's about a gentleman that has always, so to speak, lit my fire, but 2 Kings chapter 22, it's about a king called Josiah. Josiah really is an interesting individual, and the passage that we're going to be looking at deals with him. We're going to start with his reign when he becomes king. Just before we get into our text, there's a gentleman by the name of Manasseh who was king, and he ends up dying, and he was a very evil, very wicked king in Judah. So when we come to verse 1 of chapter 22, we find that there's a guy by the name of Josiah. And we're told that he was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adadiah of Boscath. So when did the guy become king? 8 years old. How long did he reign? 31 years, so that meant he reigned till he was 39. Verse 2 tells us he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. Now, what's really remarkable about this verse is this tells us that this guy is unlike the rest of the kings of Judah. If I was to put up a chart and I was to code the chart and you were able to see which kings were bad and which kings were good, you would find that almost all the kings were bad. There was only a few kings that were good. And Josiah is one of them. And the kings just before him were bad. So Manasseh is a bad king. Verse 3, and now in the 18th year of the king Josiah, the king of Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, in this year, the king sent Shaphan to the house of the Lord, saying, so he sends Shaphan to send a message, and the message is, in verse 4, is to the high priest, who is Hilkiah. And he tells him that he may count the money brought into the house of the Lord, which the bookkeepers have gathered from the people. So what King Josiah wants is he wants the money that's been brought into the house of the Lord to get counted. What's he concerned about? He's concerned about the money that's been brought in. I have to admit, when I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think about different church ministries. And I couldn't help but think about churches and parachurch organizations. You know what's really interesting about the parachurch organizations and different churches and different organizations, period, is that all too often, money is really the important thing in the ministry. And here's King Josiah, and he sends a message to Hilkiah the high priest to go count the money, verse 5, and let them deliver it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damages of the house. And to the carpenters and the builders and the masons and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Only no accounting shall be made with them for the money delivered into their hands, for they deal faithfully. So what he seems to be doing is he's really saying, we'll take the money and go up, pay off these workers. They're building the house of the Lord. So he has good motives. King Josiah is an outstanding king. He didn't turn right or left. That is, he wasn't into sin like his predecessors. Verse 8. Now, verse 8 is interesting. Watch what happens. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Now, verse 8 is fascinating. Verse 8 implies that they've gone into the house of the Lord. If you were to go to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, you'd find out that they discover the book of the law in the process of collecting the money. Apparently, there's just a bunch of money in the house of the Lord, and they're in the process of collecting this, and they discover the book of the law, which would be the book of Moses. That'd be Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy at least. Verse 9, and Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the high priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. So Shaphan comes. He tells the king that they found this book. He reads the book to the king. And what is that happens when the king hears the words of the book of the law? He tears his clothes. Now, why? Well, he hadn't heard it before. This is new information. I mean, this is really incredible to think about this. Watch this. King Josiah has been doing what King Josiah has been doing without any guidance from the book of the law. He doesn't have scriptures to guide him. And I was thinking, how did this king know what to do? Watch it, word of mouth. Someone told him this is the right thing to do. Someone else told him the right thing to do. And so what he was doing was word of mouth. He wasn't being guided by Scripture. He wasn't being guided by the Bible. It was all word of mouth. And some of the things he was doing was really cool. You go to 2 Chronicles and read it. But he had no guidance from God. I mean, this is fascinating to think about this. Remember what Jesus said in John 5:30? He said, the Scriptures speak of me. Think about this. King Josiah doesn't have the Scriptures. He isn't learning about who God is. He's getting a lot of word of mouth from other people about what to do. Message, you can be religious. You can do some of the right things. And yet really not know God. I mean, you can go to church. Let's make it practical for a minute. You can go to church and people can say, well, this is what you ought to do and this is what you ought to do and that's what you ought to do. But if you don't know the Bible, I mean, like, what are you learning? People might be directing you right, but you don't get to know Him. This is fascinating to think about what King Josiah has done. King Josiah has done some really good stuff. But he's been clueless when it comes to the knowledge of Scripture, to the knowledge of God. This is just unbelievable. They find the Scriptures. There's speculation that King Manasseh before that must have destroyed all of the Scriptures because King Josiah, he's 26 years old and he hasn't read the Scriptures. He hasn't heard the book of the law before. And he's king. That means that King Manasseh must have had the copies of the Scriptures destroyed. And here they find this one, and that's why there's all this excitement. If you look at verse 8, it said, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law. And then what does Shaphan do? Then he runs to the king and he says, hey, I found this book. And he reads it to the king and the king tears his clothes. I mean, this is really important. This is a golden find. That means the king's been operating based upon things that he was told and he didn't hear the book itself. Verse 12, then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and his son and other individuals. And he says in verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us because our fathers have not listened to the words of the book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest named some other individuals, including a prophetess, and what they do is that they go to inquire the Lord. Verse 16, and thus says the Lord, come back and say, behold, I bring evil on this place and on this inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have read. Now watch verse 19. And because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that you should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, truly I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. What did God tell them? God told them that I'm going to judge the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. But you, king, because you were what? You heard my words. You were humble of heart. And you tore your clothes. I'm going to take you home first so you don't have to see all the evil that's going to come. You know what God did for King Josiah? God was gracious to King Josiah. How often do you ever think of dying as being a gift from God? This is a gift from God for King Josiah. God says, I'm going to take you so you don't see all the evil. You don't have to live through it. You don't have to suffer through it all. That's what God's telling King Josiah. It was a gift. And why? I have to admit, when I read this passage, the issue of humbleness, humility, really got to me. More and more as I've been reading the scriptures, I'm really struck by the constant repetitive call to humility. Some of the great theologians of the past were some of the most humble men that you can read about. I think it's Dwight L. Moody that told a story about some college kids who gathered together and they were in all-night prayer meeting, and they came out in the early morning and talking to him, and they were all excited about the fact that they'd been praying all night. So they were talking to Dwight L. Moody, and they made the comment, and they said, "See how our faces glow?" And Dwight L. Moody responded and said, "Moses didn't know his face glowed." And I thought that was really great. Dwight L. Moody didn't have a problem sending a skewer when it was necessary. Here is a king. What's his response? He's humble. He tears his clothes. Now watch verse 1, chapter 23. And then the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. Watch that they found it in the house of the Lord. So if you weren't sure they found it, they found it. And it's a prize, it's a jewel, something they didn't have. And what did he do? What did the king do? He invited everybody, the great and the small. Verse 3, then the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in the book. The king did that. Wouldn't that be fabulous to have our president do that? Pick up the Bible and read it and say, we're committed to this. Wouldn't that be incredible? And I'm going to follow it. Now watch the rest of the verse. And all the people entered into the covenant. Everybody's responding. This is unbelievable stuff. Verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Now watch verse 22. Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and of the kings of Judah. Well, what does that verse just tell you? They didn't practice the Passover for who knows how many hundreds of years. They just didn't bother. They didn't bother to celebrate the Passover. Verse 23, and in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums, the spiritists, the teraphim, and the idols, and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law that were written in the book of the law the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. What does it say about the king? This king was like nobody before him. Who was the kings before him? David? Solomon? Watch this. King Josiah was like no king before him that included David and Solomon. There was no king like him after him. This king loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind, more than any king before him or after him. King Josiah stands out in the pages of Scripture as a guy who was over and above all of the other kings of Judah. Think about this for a second. God wants us to know that this was the outstanding feature of this man. I've made the point before, if God gets your heart, the rest of it's a piece of cake. If God can get your heart, then the rest of it will all come together. All too often, we struggle with obedience, we struggle with this, and we struggle with another issue that all ultimately goes back to your first love. Remember what the Apostle John said to the church of Ephesus? What their problem was, that they left their first love. And here's King Josiah. And King Josiah, watch, doesn't have a problem with first love. King Josiah is loving God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might, more than anybody before him or after him. He is unusual. Really unusual. And what was he interested in? He was interested in what God said in the book of the law. He was interested in Scripture. Turn to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea 4. So if you find Daniel, then you just keep going right. Hosea 4, verse 6. Hosea 4, 6 says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest." God is actually speaking to the priest. And God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And who was the problem? The problem was the priest. And what does that reveal to us as believers? If we're not getting Scripture, we are being, can I put it this way, being destroyed. Now, you may not be physically dead, but spiritually you're not growing. You might be entertained and you might think everything's great, but the problem is if you're really not being taught Scripture, you're spiritually dying. I mean, these people were going to a synagogue. They were going to the temple. They were going to the house of the Lord. And yet God says, "My people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge," and they had priests who were teaching them. And it's really clear from Hosea. Now think about King Josiah. I mean, he lived, 26 years, and he hadn't heard the word of the Lord because they just found the book of the law. Think about it. And they hadn't heard it for who knows how long because they hadn't even practiced the Passover for a long, long, long time. So it's important for us to think about how do we seek the Lord? Can I make a point? Seeking the Lord isn't coming to church. Seeking the Lord isn't doing the right thing. Seeking the Lord isn't being holy. Seeking the Lord isn't having a worshipful experience. Seeking the Lord isn't having some kind of an emotional response. The way you seek the Lord is you seek Him in the pages of Scripture. You're not going to find Him anyplace else. The only place you find Him is in the pages of Scripture. Remember what Jesus said? The Scriptures speak of Me. Can I make a point? You may object a little bit, but think about it. The Scriptures speak of Him, not your music. Your music only speaks about Him when it happens to agree with Scripture. You know what the authority is? Scripture, not your music. You know what the authority is? The authority is Scripture and not your daily devotional. You know what the authority is? The authority is the Scriptures and not the book that you have that tells you how to understand the Bible. You know what the authority is? The authority is none of those things. The authority is the Word of God. That's the authority. That is how you seek Him. That's how you find Him, is in the pages of Scripture. So what I want to do is I want to talk about how do you find Him in the pages of Scripture. How do you treat this book when you come to the book? How do we understand this book? And there are some really interesting things that people do and people don't do. And this is probably going to be part one because I'm not sure I'm going to finish here tonight. Turn to Nehemiah for a minute. Ezra, Nehemiah, then go to Esther, and then go to Job. So if you find Job, then you start going left, and you'll find Nehemiah. Look at Nehemiah 8, verse 1. Nehemiah 8, verse 1 actually is almost a repeat of what we just read about in 2 Kings 22. Nehemiah 8, verse 1 says, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. In the presence of men and women, those who could understand, all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Now, a question for you. How long do you think early morning to midday is? That's a long time. However many hours it was, right? It's more than a 20-minute sermon, more than a 30-minute sermon, more than a 45-minute sermon or an hour sermon. It's like from early morning to midday. I mean, that's like a lot of long time. That's like a lot of reading. People are standing there listening. You know what that tells you? People wanted to hear. Verse 4. "And Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose." And then they list a bunch of names in verse 5. "And Ezra opened the book and the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up." So people actually stood while the Word of God was being read. "Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered amen and amen while lifting up their hands, and then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Now I'll jump to verse 8. "And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the same sense so that they understood the reading." Now, what did they do? Here they have the book of the law. These people are standing and listening. What did he do? We were told that he read from the book. He translated it to give the sense, and they understood it. You know what that means? They read it. They gave the sense of it. Somebody explained it so that people could understand it. You know what we sometimes do? We just read it and we think we got it. That's not what they did. What they did is they read it and they translated it to give the sense. Translated means that they translated from another language into the language they could understand, and the process, they explained it to them. Well, that's what they did. And in the process of trying to discover what God has to say to us, we are really in the same situation. We have to go through a process where we try to figure out, what does this mean? You know, what we've done so far in our series here is we've been talking about the fact that the Word of God is the rhema of God. He actually spoke it. We made the point that God wants our seeking. He wants us to know Him. That God wants us, if we're going to boast about anything, is that we boast about knowing Him. We're told from Scripture, Jesus specifically, that the Scriptures speak of Him. And Jesus also said, if you know Him, you know the Father. That's how you get to know who the Father is. And so seeking Him requires that you're pursuing Him in the pages of Scripture to get to know Him. So what I want to do, I want to talk about, how do you do that? How do you seek to know Him in the pages of Scripture? What we'll do then is we'll continue next Sunday. And what we're going to do is talk about, how do you get to really find Him? How do you get to really know Him? For me, as I think about these examples, King Josiah, Nehemiah, Hosea, it's really important that we aren't just going somehow with a flow and thinking that we're doing what God wants, and God's happy with us. God wants something more than that we're just going to church and having some kind of an experience. There is something more that God wants from us than just going through a ritual. It's easy for us to fall into a ritual. Sunday morning, we open with prayer typically, and then we sing a couple of songs, and then we take an offering and announcements and preach and go home. And maybe the church that you're going at, if you're going to a different church Sunday morning, maybe the order of service is different, but the question is it impacting your life? Are you growing spiritually? That's the question. And that's apparently what was happening with King Josiah. He was being religious. But there was something missing. And when he heard the word of God, he just lit up. It was really cool to see that. Let's pray.